Right to one of the first lessons from God's Word, Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" God saw that everything that he created was very good. He placed man in the Garden of Eden, the most beautiful place to ever exist on this planet. And there are some beautiful places that exist on this planet today, but not as beautiful as the Garden of Eden. It required that man tend to it, take care of it. It also required that man take care of himself, that he listen to God, that he obeyed God. Of all of the trees, they could freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they should not eat of it. For in the day you eat of it, you absolutely will die. Your death will become a certainty. So I want to talk this morning about the high price of sin. As we continue to read in Genesis and we come into chapter 3, it tells us, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden of Eden, not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Satan always does that. In spite of all of the blessings that God blesses us with, Satan always focuses on the prohibitions, what God prohibits us from doing. He did it here with Eve. And yet Eve, when Satan said, "Well, God has said that you can't eat of all these trees." And Eve said, "Yeah, we can. We can eat of all of these trees except for the tree it's in the middle of the garden, which we know is called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We cannot eat of it because in the day that we eat of it, we will certainly die." You learn a lot about Eve there. You learn that she was holy. She was separated from evil. She was pure. She had never sinned. She loved God. She demonstrated that by stating the commandment of God and stating, "We revere God and we keep His commandments. God doesn't want us to die. We don't want to die. We keep His commandment. We do not eat of that tree because that's the tree that God said we should not eat of it." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. You will not certainly die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, as I said, they were already like God. They were already holy as God is holy. They were already pure as God is pure. They were already love as God is love, demonstrating that love by keeping the commandments of God. They were already like God, but Satan deceived Eve into thinking that she was missing out on something. She was thinking that God had something that He didn't want Eve to have. And that stirred some envy, if you will, in Eve. Well, I want to be just like God. She was already just like God. But she allowed the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life to germinate and take root in her. She saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Verses 22 through 24 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil.' And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove man out, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Adam and Eve believed and obeyed the lie rather than the truth. The truth that they knew, the truth that they had heard from God, the truth that they had heard from God's own lips, His Word. They turned to the lie of Satan and acted upon it. They and all mankind experienced the consequence of their sin. Consider the things that are lost when we sin. The first thing that comes to my mind is the loss of innocence. Before they sinned, Adam and Eve knew no shame. Genesis 2:25 indicates that. But immediately after they sinned, they knew that they were naked. Genesis 3 and verse 7. They had a reason to be ashamed. Having thus been exposed to evil, they lost their innocence. You will know good and evil if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. They knew evil. They knew shame. They experienced the loss of their innocence. Wasn't such a good thing, was it? Eventually, humanity turned entirely to evil. Genesis 6 and verse 5 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was only evil, and every intent of their thoughts was only evil continually." This as it was in the days of Noah. Innocence lost. Turning from the word and the will of God. The innocence of our youth is being lost at an alarmingly early age. I've seen that in the few years that I've spent upon the earth. And it seems that it has become accelerated. That young people are being exposed to evil at an earlier and earlier time of their life. Television programming, movies, music are all exposing young people to more sin and more evil. But our young people are not the only one who are exposed to it. Those of us who are older, we're exposed to it also. There's no escaping the evil that is around us. And there's no denying the carnal desire that is within each of us to participate in some forms of those evil. The carnal man is inclined to participate in those things. The spirit that dwells in us, James says, is subject to envy, to envy the things of the world, to envy those things that are carnal, that turn us away from the divine nature in which God created us. Sinful thoughts can easily find a home in our hearts and in our minds. Innocence lost is difficult to regain. We could make many applications there, but I would just encourage each of us to consider Adam and Eve. Consider the fact that they knew the will of God because they had heard the Word of God, that it would keep them pure, keep them innocent of evil, but they believed the lie rather than God's truth. We are tempted with that on a daily basis. We must continually make decisions. Am I going to act upon the truth of God's word, or am I going to act upon the lies of Satan that are perpetrated by those who are participating in evil, and they encourage us to come and run with them and be like them. And don't be different than us, be like us. It's a good message. Don't be different than us, be like us. That was the message of Jesus. That should be the message of a Christian. Don't be different than us, be like us. Humble yourself before the Word of God, His truth, and practice His will in your life. There's the loss of innocence when we sin, and there is the loss of peace. Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God in the garden. Can you imagine knowing God on a personal basis? That, you know, when we come to chapter 3, it talks about that they heard the voice of God walking in the garden. That wasn't the first time. They heard it often. He often talked with them and communed with them, had fellowship with them, talked with them as we are talking with each other, and we enjoy each other's fellowship. That's the relationship that they had with God in the garden. But when they sinned, they were afraid of being in the presence of God. Have you experienced that? Maybe in your own life you sinned. You've lost your innocence. You're ashamed of the decision that you made to sin rather than to continue in righteousness. Sometimes people say, well, I don't want to go to church anymore. I'm ashamed. They know they're not in fellowship with God because of their sin, and so they don't want to portray that they're in fellowship with God, but it's more than that. Sad to say that as we continue in sin, we come to the point where we harden our heart, we harden our conscience. We don't want to hear the Word of God that encourages us to repent and to confess and to obey. We become hardened to that message. And we're not at peace with ourselves because we know we're alienated from God. Genesis 3 and verse 8 says, when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. People want to hide from the Word of God. The Word of God reproves us and corrects us. It shows us where we're wrong. Paul told Timothy, the preacher, to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The Word of God reproves us, and those who herald the Word of God are to reprove sin, they're to rebuke sin, They are to warn those who are in sin, and they are to encourage them to come out of their sin. They are to call them to the side and say, look, let's be reasonable. God calls us to repentance. Yes, we're separated from Him, but God doesn't want us to be separated from Him. Sin brought guilt, and guilt produced fear. They had destroyed their peace with God. They couldn't be at peace in the presence of God because the guilt of their sin was overwhelming. Same thing happens today. Those who reprove us and rebuke us of our sin, we don't want to be in their presence. We don't want to look them in the eye. We tend to alienate ourselves from each other rather than seek peace with one another. The sad thing is that we do that with God. Unless one's conscience is seared and calloused, sin always causes a person to lose their peace of mind. There is no peace when you realize you're alienated from God because of your sin. They fear meeting God. They will meet Him. We will all meet Him on that day of judgment. The consequence of their sin is overwhelming. Sin destroys our peace with God. Another aspect of the high price of sin is the loss of life. You remember that God prohibited Adam and Eve from eating or even touching the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because the penalty for trespassing was death. Physical death for all humanity became a reality that day because of their sin. As Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 explains, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Just a minute. Computer got busy doing something else up here. Death and sin are connected, as we see here in Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. The price for our sin is death. Our struggle with our mortality and our sorrow over the passing of loved ones exist because of sin. Do you look forward to dying? Some people do. Some people are in such a state of agony that they welcome death. But most people are not looking forward to that. In spite of the wonderful promises that the Christian has of eternal life and being in the presence of God for eternity, I guess it's the aspect of the unknown. And certainly, if we enjoy the blessings of God that He overwhelmingly pours upon us, we like it here. If we've learned to control ourselves, if we've learned to deny the carnal desires and to emphasize the divine nature in our life and to enjoy life and all of the blessings that are of life that God intends for us to enjoy and to praise Him for, we like it here. We're not looking forward to dying and whatever that experience might be like. Death implies a separation. We realize that physical death is when our spirit separates from our physical body. But spiritual death is when our spirit is separated from God because of our sin. We've experienced the passing of dear loved ones. We've experienced the sorrow of that separation. Extreme sorrow, the mourning of that separation. That's all because of sin. When Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus and he saw everyone crying, what did Jesus do? He wept. I don't believe he wept because Lazarus was dead. He wept because of the sorrow of those who were in sorrow. And he knew that the reason for their sorrow was what happened there in Genesis. The reason for their sorrow was sin. Transgression of the will of God. That people believed the lie rather than the truth. They acted upon the lie rather than the truth of His Word. There isn't anything glorious about sin. There isn't anything comforting about sin. And there certainly is not any life in the practice of sin. As we've alluded to, another aspect of the high price of sin is that we lose God. Sin forced man to leave the presence of God. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 22 through 24 that we read. God removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. He blocked their way to the tree of life. Beginning that day, they began to die physically. This is the process that would lead to Adam's physical death. It began that day. But his spiritual death was immediate. You know, sometimes we read that, and sometimes people read this account in Genesis and they say, well, Satan was right. They didn't die. They ate of the fruit. They didn't die. They were still alive. They were alive physically. But spiritually, they were separated from God. Spiritually, they were dead. As God expresses in Genesis, or Isaiah 59 in the first two verses, He says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you. Your iniquities, your sin, iniquity, same thing. Separates you from God. And we realize that, don't we? When we sin and the Word of God convicts us of our sin, reproves us of our sin, rebukes us for our sin, we realize that we're separated from God. If we die in our sins, separated from God, we can't go to be with Him in heaven. We will be eternally separated from Him and all that He is. If we die in our sins, separated from God, we'll be eternally separated from Him and all that God is. God is love, but we'll be separated from love. In God, there is forgiveness, but we will be separated from forgiveness. In God, there is mercy, but we will be separated from mercy. In God, there is hope, but we will be separated from any hope if we continue in our sin. Yeah, there is a high price for sin. Very high. It's not just the loss of physical life. It's the loss of spiritual life. It's the loss of our soul, our spirit, being condemned to damnation for all eternity. Everything that has been lost because of sin can be regained in Jesus Christ. Our innocence, Jesus calls us to be converted and become as little children. Matthew 18 and verse 3, He says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children are innocent. Oh, they might do things that we say, well, that's sinful. You know, they'll lie to us. They'll deceive us. They'll hide things from us. Little children will do that. Is what they're doing, is it sinful? Yes, it's sinful. Do they realize it's sin? Probably not. They're innocent of that. Until they reach an age that we call an age of accountability, when they come to the realization that what they're doing, the things that are wrong that they're doing, are not wrong just because mom and dad says they're wrong, or because society says it's wrong, but because God says it's wrong. The Word of God convicts them of their wrong, and they realize that they are on the wrong side of God. Then they lose their innocence. They lose their innocence. But God calls upon us to become as little children, to innocently and completely trust the Heavenly Father and His Word and do His will. Thereby, we may rediscover our innocence by returning to Him and hearing Him. Jesus offers us peace with God. John 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Was Adam and Eve afraid when they heard the voice of God? Yeah. Because they were wrong. They had transgressed God. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the question is, what are we going to do now? Are we going to become as little children and innocently turn back to the Father and listen to Him and do His will and be at peace with Him again? Jesus says, I am the way to peace. My peace I give to you. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. Don't be afraid of my word. I love you. But return to me. No one else is authorized or qualified to give this peace. There are many religions on this planet that say they are the way. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. There is no other way. Jesus is the one who can offer us life to those who are faithful. John 11 and verses 25 through 26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That if you hear and believe, trust in him, you will be restored to spiritual life and you will never die. Oh, you'll go through physical death, but you'll never be separated from God as long as you believe him, trust him, and obey him. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So yes, we might die physically, but spiritually, we will not die. He is the resurrection and life. We need to be in him and in his life. Jesus can bring us back to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But we do come to the Father through him. We do come to the Father through the Word of God, through the peace that he offers, through the innocence he can restore us to, through the life that he came to secure for us. Yes, Jesus paid the price for our sins. The wages of sin is death. But when there was no cause of death in him, he died for us. He became the propitiation. He became the satisfaction for our sins. Our sins, your sin, my sin, individually, the first time we sinned, separated us from God. Jesus paid the price for our sin in His death so that we can be restored to life. Jesus freely offers us what sin has taken from us. Sin took our innocence, it took our peace, it took our life, it separated us from God, but we found that all restored in Jesus Christ. The question is, will you, by faith and obedience, accept this gift that He offers? Will you accept His death as payment for your sin? And you might say, well, how do I do that? Jesus began by saying, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden. You're laden down with your sin, come to me. He extends the invitation. The one that we sinned against acted in such a way to call us to His side. The one that we made ourselves enemies of, He is now calling us to be His friends. We've talked about several times in the past few weeks about how that we are to give preference to our brethren. And we've talked about how that word preference means to take the lead. The greatest example of that is Jesus. He took the lead in making peace. He took the first step to make peace. We love Him because He first loved us. He took the lead of love. We're to love our enemies. We're to take the lead in love. Not treat them the way they treat us. Treat them the way that we would want to be treated. To seek forgiveness. To love mercy. Come to me, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. Except you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sin. But if we will believe, and if we will repent, Jesus said, except you repent, you will perish. Except we turn back to Him. He invites us to turn back to Him. But it's your decision. I'm inviting you, on behalf of Christ today, to turn to Christ. Turn from yourself, turn from your sin, turn to His righteousness. Confess Him before men. Jesus said, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you're ashamed of me and my word, I'll be ashamed of you for all eternity. It's your choice. Make the wise choice. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. We're baptized for the purpose of having our sins remitted, for the purpose of having our sins washed away by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on our behalf. His blood authorizes our baptism. And the way that we come in contact with that is through obedience to Him. We rise to walk in newness of life, leaving the man of sin dead, and our desire for sin dead. Easier said than done, but nevertheless, we need to grasp that concept and live for Him. And if you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to do so today. If you're here today as a child of God and you're out of favor with Him, you've lost your innocence, you've lost your peace, maybe you've been afraid to hear God, but don't be afraid to hear God. God says, come to me. God's taken the first step. God says, I still love you. There's still time while you have breath in your body and reasoning in your spirit to repent and to come to me. And live to my glory, so that I might glorify you throughout eternity. If you're here as a child of God and you know you're out of favor with God, repent. Confess your faults to God, to one another. Make things right with God and with your brethren. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?